2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have come as far as verse 6, where it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. God who said, "Let there be light," when there was nothing to produce light but His Word. No sun, no electric light bulbs, nothing. There just was light when He said, "Let there be light." Has caused a light to shine in the darkness of our hearts as He brought us to the truth that we might see the light of the glory, it says, of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You think of God's creation, all that He's done, His glory, His power, His Godhead reflected in the Grand Teton Mountains or the Swiss Alps, or God's power and majesty reflected in an electrical storm or in the sea. So just His majesty demonstrated in so many places. But His glory, you know, manifested through the fall of man. His sacrificial love made evident through Adam's sin and the sin that's been passed to the race of human beings. And the glory of God manifested in the face of Jesus Christ, that God was willing to come into the midst of His own creation in the incarnation, that He was willing to assume responsibility. He could have gone to plan B. He could have just smoked everything and gone to plan B and started over. But instead, He comes into the midst of His own creation. He subjects Himself to sinful man, to His own fallen creation. He allows the brutality that He experienced. He allows the Roman soldiers to beat His face beyond human recognition. He allows those who ripped out His beard. He allows the thorns to go through His brow. Somehow in the middle of all of that, holding all of that together, it says it's through Jesus Christ that the whole universe coheres and consists and holds together, that it's in Christ. Somehow allowing, holding together the metal, the iron nails that went through His wrists and His feet, somehow subjecting Himself to His own fallen creation, and in that taking responsibility for the whole thing, and in the face of Christ, the glory of God being revealed. Shining in our hearts, the same God. We have this treasure, it says in verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. What is the treasure? Well, it's in verse 6. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure that we have. We have it in these earthen vessels. Pots. Crack pots we talked about last week. That the excellency of the power may not be of God, of us. Common in that day, if you had something priceless that was in the house, instead of putting it in a safe or in an obvious place, to take it and put it in a clay pot somewhere where no one would look for something that was expensive. Here, the glory is of the treasure and not of the vessel. That's what he's saying. The glory of all of this and the beauty of it and the excellency of the power is related to the treasure that's in the pot and not in the pot itself, not the vessel. God certainly cares for the vessel. If we'll care for the treasure, He will care for the vessel that He's placed it in. And He's asked us to be a vessel of honor. When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, God said to Ananias, "You go and you pray for him because he's a chosen vessel. And he will take the glory of the gospel to kings and to rulers, to the Gentiles." So yes, a vessel. God has seen fit to choose us and then to store within us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ placed within our lives. And the glory of it all is in the treasure, not in the vessel. Remarkable. Man's greatest capacity is that. Of all of the things we might accomplish, and no matter how many PhDs we might get, or how many $1 million we might make, or what kind of foundations or institutions we might begin, no matter how high we go on the ladder, no matter how high we climb, the greatest capacity of man is to contain the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, the human being that can bring about change in others that is eternal instead of temporary, is the one who understands what God has sown into their hearts. And when they share it with someone else, it comes out in reality, not just a theory, not just, but the work of God real within them. The greatest capacity of man. Paul says in verse 8, now we are troubled on every side. Now he's relating back to the fact, well, the excellency of the power is of God, not of us. Because we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now I would think about these things because I'd like to be like that too. When I'm troubled on every side, I'm stressed. I don't know if I'm distressed. I get stressed. We are perplexed. I'm glad to hear that. I spent a good part of my life perplexed. But not in despair. The idea is not without help or not without resource. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And all of this so the excellency of the power may be of God, none of us. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, Paul, again, through 2 Corinthians, sharing so much of his own emotion, his own feeling. We don't get this in other places. He's sharing so much of his own heart in regards to these things. We're knocked down, we're distressed, we're perplexed. He's sharing so much of the things that are going on internally inside of his life as we look at this. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, in this clay pot, in this vessel. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul sees his life as a living sacrifice laid down for God's people, laid down for the church. Paul knowing that if he has his finger on God's pulse, that the greatest issue in the heart of God is to both reach lost people, and then once they're saved, to conform them into the image of his Son. God's purpose. Paul has given himself to that which is the greatest burden in the heart of God. So he says, yes, death is working in us, but that's so that life can work in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Now it's interesting because David is the one who said that. That's in the Psalms. Having the same spirit that was in David, it's the same spirit that's in us. According as it is written, I believed. Therefore have I spoken. We should be able to say that. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing now that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, I like that. Paul's going to move on to the things that he knows, though he's distressed, though he's worn out, though he's perplexed. He talks on all of these things, and yet the excellency of the power is not of us, it's of God, because we're just the vessel, and it's the thing that he's placed inside that's so important. And Paul says now, knowing. And I think it's an important thing to know these days, isn't it? I mean, when we see what's happening in the world, we hear the threats that are around us. I mean, it causes us to sit back and say, well, what do we know? I don't know what's going to happen, so I need to fall back on what I do know. What's going to happen tonight? What's going to happen tomorrow or Friday? We don't know. What do we know? We know we're going to heaven. We know our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, that it fadeth not away. We know, as Paul says, that by Jesus Christ we shall be presented. And I like the fact that Jude includes, he shall present us faultless. That's a little more encouraging too. Present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. I don't know what's going to happen tonight, tomorrow, but I know what's happening ultimately. And we've had to fall back on that and take inventory again in regards to our children, our lives, our homes, our nation. What is it that we do know? What are the things that can't be shaken no matter what happens around us now? And Paul certainly pointing us to those things. Knowing, he says, and that is rock bottom, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. And that's the way Paul lived. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. All of this is going to work out to God's glory. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now I like to hear Paul say that he needed daily renewal, because I do. I need renewal usually by 10 a.m. as the day begins to roll on. Paul was not, you know, you would think, hey, my conversion was cool. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't trade my conversion away for anybody's, because I'm not really that sure of anybody else's. I'm sure of mine. But you would think, when you think of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and the Lord appears and knocks him down and he hears the voice and he sees the light, and you would think, hey, that'll keep you going. That Paul then would be like the Energizer Bunny after that. He would just keep going and going and going. But Paul says, no, I need inward renewal on a daily basis. That's the only way it happens. Israel in the desert daily had to go and collect manna to be sustained. They couldn't store 2 days at bread worms. They had daily, give us this day our daily bread, the Lord taught us to pray. Paul says we need to be renewed day by day. Every day I need renewal from the Lord. He said, the outward man is perishing. Now, literally, that says the outward man is in the process of decay. If you're a teenager, you're in denial about that. You know, some people come to church to say, yeah, it's nice you keep talking about the end of the world and going to heaven. They're a little sick, you know. I'm not sure if I like it there. You just keep breathing. Those things will become sweeter to you as time goes on. They're sweeter at 50 than they are at 40, and I'm sure they're sweeter at 60 than they are at 50, and at 70, at 80. Come on, Lord. Because the outward man is in the process of decaying. Now, I notice that when I get up in the morning. Everything's rearranged. My left eye is down here sometimes. My hair won't lay down anymore. It's becoming petrified. And you just have to take a while with cold water to push everything back where it belongs. And just, you know, it takes a while. For everything kind of creaks for a while. And just... And we live in a society that's in denial. I mean, we have ski machines in our bedroom. We have both spray-on hair. You know, it looks like somebody with a bald spot with their head painted black. It never looks right. Juice machines. I got one of those somewhere. It's in the kitchen, buried away. I don't know. In a moment of insanity, I bought that. Thought I'd like to drink carrots. I don't know what's wrong with me. Do that once or twice, and you think, nah, it was just lost my mind there for a minute. People are getting nipped and tucked. Some people are so tight, afraid their skin's going to snap. They have so many things. The outward man in the process of decay. You know, we pray for people that are sick, you know, and the reality is we know this frame is not permanent. I'm glad. It's temporary. It's wearing out. I don't expect the Lord to keep it like it was when it was 20. I just want general health to preach the gospel. I want to be mobile enough to get around to do what he's called me to do and then drop dead or get raptured. You know, I just want to drive it and like I do an old car until it's, you know, change the oil once in a while and keep it running until trade it in for the new model. And Paul, you know, he's a guy who's been stoned, shipwrecked. We're going to hear of all these things. He must be beat up looking old clay pot by this point in time. And he says the outward man's perishing. We're in this process of giving everything for the cause of Christ. We're in this process of laying down our lives every day. We're constantly being persecuted, distressed. And he said, we do this knowing the heart of God, knowing that our death means life for you, knowing that laying down of our own lives and placing them in the hands of God accomplishes things for the kingdom of God. And in all the while, he says, in the process, we know that the outward man, the physical frame, is in the process of decay. It's perishing, he says. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I'm so glad that the Lord does that, aren't you? Sometimes I just need that. As David said, he restoreth my soul. And God has been so faithful to do that so many times in my life when I'm worn out and miserable and acting like I'm 190, just to give fresh strength inwardly. For our light affliction. Now, this is Paul's perspective. I haven't arrived there yet. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. You wouldn't think that it's on your side sometimes. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says, you know, I place things on God's scales instead of mine. And as I place things on the balances and I weigh them out the way God weighs things out, I've realized this affliction is not to be compared with those who will be lost. It's a light affliction. And it's but for a moment. The Bible says that our life is like a dream. It's like a tale that has been told, that life is like a vapor. It's like the grass. The wind blows over and it dries up and it's gone and no one remembers the place of it. That human life is so frail and it goes by so quickly. And Paul says, yeah, you know, he said, we realize our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding, the idea is surpassing everything that we know, exceeding an eternal weight of glory, what we're trading it in for, Paul says. While we look, now, how is it that we're renewed day by day? That's important, isn't it? How is it? How does it happen? If you look at Paul and say, well, you know, he's honest enough to say the outward man is perishing, but he's renewed inwardly day by day. How does that take place? This is what he tells us here. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look, how is this renewing taking place? How are we keeping in perspective? This is a light affliction, but for a moment, not to be compared with the exceeding eternal weight of glory. How does that happen? Paul says, while we look, and now there is a play on words here. While we look, not at the things that are seen. Look and seen are two different words. While we look, scopeo means to examine. While we look, not at the things that are seen. Now that's blepo, you knew that. We'll talk about that. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. While we look, scopeo, it means to examine, to concentrate on. We get telescope from it. We get microscope from it. We get the idea of scoping something out. Paul says it's while we bring into focus, while we scope out, examine, concentrate, not on the things that are seen, while we look, not at visible things, but at invisible things. Because the things that are seen, blepo, which means just to glance at something, are temporal. We spend our lives like that, glancing at temporal things, and we glance at them when we want them. That's how I bought that juicer. Just glanced at it, came across the screen, and you know, you see some guy who looks like he's 40 telling you, I'm 230 years old, and since I started drinking carrot juice, I want some of that carrot juice. Give me one of those things, you know. You clean that once or twice, and you just, you know, forget it. I'd rather die. While we look, scopio. But what Paul is saying is, I haven't made the focus of my life temporary things. I've made the focus of my life eternal things. I haven't concentrated my life on temporary things. I have concentrated my life on those things which are eternal. And I find that with all of the struggles of life, the difficulties, and all of the weakness I face in myself in this earthen vessel, this thing that will be discarded, I find that I'm renewed on a daily basis when I weigh in the balances eternity versus the present. And I do that. That happens while we scopio, while we examine, not the things that are seen, but while we examine the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen, glanced at with the human eye, temporary. But the things that are not seen with the human eye, he says, those things are eternal. Those are the things that he examines, the things that are not seen. Paul is basically saying, I have spent time. I've looked at the prophets. I've read what the scripture says about heaven. I've talked to the other apostles. I've examined those things, that inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away. Paul says, I brought those things into view in my life, and they become the focus of my life, not temporary things. And in that, he says, I find renewal day by day, though the outward man, the temporary man, is in the process of decay, perishing. For we know, here he goes again, and do we? Paul does. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved. Now, our earthly house, he says, is a tent. Not many of us have lived in tents, so we may not appreciate it as much. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says, you know, a tent is temporary. A building is permanent. Paul's saying, you know, we know that this earthly house, we have this spacesuit on. You look up here, this ain't me. What you see, you're blepoing me right now. I mean, you're glancing at me. And what you see is the outward appearance. Hawaiian shirt, jeans, Wallabies? Real fashion statement. It's the space suit. That's all it is. It's the earth suit. It's the earthen vessel. That's not who I am, and it's not what I am. What I am is what dwells inside. I have this space suit to be here right now in this environment and to serve Christ. It's temporary. But this space suit, this tent, is going to be dissolved. And I have a permanent building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's something else, something better. And we spend a lot of time on these spacesuits, these tents, don't we? We sit in church and look at each other's tents. Look at that tent. That's good, man. That tent's in shape. That's a buff tent there. That tent, man, needs a shower. That tent needs some help there. We spend a lot of time blubbering, don't we? You know, and what you're going to do with an old tent, you put it in a box and bury it, or put it in a box and burn it. It becomes less important. We know that if this earthly tent is dissolved, Paul says, and that's the way he lived. It wasn't just theory for him. You know, and again, I'm looking at these thinking, Lord, with everything that's going on right now, I really need to take fresh inventory of these truths in my life. I need to know, Lord, if one of my children has taken smallpox, anthrax, I'm measuring things. That's just their tent, Lord, that will be taken. And that true person will be waiting for me. There's going to be a reunion. We're going to stand around your throne, hand in hand, and sing your praises forever. And that far exceeding eternal weight of glory won't even be comparable looking back at it. Now we look at it in faith from the front side, but looking back, it'll just be a light affliction, which was for a moment. For in this, Paul says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We're groaning. And I hear people say that, man, Lord, can't wait to get out of here. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. You know, what we really mean, you see, we're American Christians. What we really mean is, you know, for me, the way I want all this to go is I want to teach Bible studies and sing praise songs and get raptured. That's all. Just three lines. That's all I need, Lord. I'm not planning on suffering a whole lot, Lord. I'm gonna take all the suffering stuff by correspondence courses, and everybody who suffered, I'll read their books. I'll get all the ideas. I agree with it all. But we find ourselves more and more saying, don't we? Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. It's not that we want to end. It's not that we want to be dead. We want to put on that eternal building, that eternal state that he's prepared for us, a house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know, the unbeliever, that's their destiny. All of a sudden what happens is if they slip into eternity without Christ, they're found naked and they spend eternity naked in the sense that all of their sin remains upon them. Everything that would cause them to be filled with shame remains on them forever. And they're naked before the eyes of God for eternity. You and I, that doesn't happen because this righteousness that Christ has given to us, the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, the glory of that message is that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us. The old man's passed away. All things have become new. That we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. And that is what will be manifest when we go through the veil, when we make that transition, that it will be that we will be found having our bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that will be clothed in fine and white linen, Revelation 19. And that white linen is the righteousness of the saints, it says. Not found naked, like those that are lost. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this tent, do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed. We don't want to just be spirits without a body. We don't want to just be floating around. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. We want our new bodies. We want to step into heaven. We want the new model. We want to put away the tent and put on the building, the permanent model. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. This is the very purpose of God for our lives. He who hath wrought the self same thing is God. That's exactly what God wants. God is longing for the day when this earthly human history has come to an end and all of the redeemed are gathered around his throne. All of human history to God is about one thing. It's gathering a bride out of human history for his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says that is the ultimate purpose of God, the day that we stand pure and white around his throne in open fellowship, beholding him with open face. The thing that God longs for is the very thing that we've been made for. Now look, Paul, this is real to Paul. And he's trying to put it into a perspective we'll understand. You know, someone that we love that's a Christian passes away. Paul says it's like somebody trading in their tent for a mansion. If somebody came to you and said, you know, did you hear what happened to Aunt Sally? No, what? Well, she got rid of that old tent. You know that old tent she was in? No, that old tent. Yeah, I knew the old tent, right? She moved into a mansion.
No, tell me it isn't so. It couldn't be. It couldn't be. I don't know. I can't face it. Tell me it's not true.
This seems crazy, doesn't it? Paul says the very purpose of God, what he longs for, is for that day that we put off this tent and we step into his presence. Now look, I don't have this down. You have to understand, if I had been raptured 4 or 5 times, I'd feel much easier about all of this. I'm doing all of this by faith, just like you. I haven't stepped through. And I don't think I'm afraid of death. It's just dying that bothers me. You know, I just want it to happen fast. And I prefer rapture, I mean, to be honest, that's got to be the best way. Guillotine, that's probably fast. I'm just not into a long, drawn-out affair, you know. It's time to go, it's time to go. But I'm reading these things, and they're taking hold of my heart more than they ever have before. We're longing for another day. This is earth, it's not heaven. And what we long for most deeply inside is that day that we put off this tent and we put on the building of God, made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, here it is again, arabona, the earnest of the Spirit. Again, in modern Greek, it's the engagement ring. He's given us, he hasn't put a deposit on us. It doesn't say that. God's not paying us off. He doesn't have a mortgage on us. That's not what this says. He's paid the whole price for us. The deposit is a deposit he's given us in our hearts that makes all of these things real and makes us long for the day they're all fulfilled. We have the foretaste. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But by his Spirit, he makes those things real to us. We already have a foretaste of those things, or we'd be completely insane. He's given us the engagement ring. He's given us the foretaste. He's given us the earnest. Not the payment of our sins. That's all taken care of. Not paying us off. But he's planted the seed of the reality of it all in us, which is growing. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we walk by faith, not by eyesight, is the idea. We walk by faith. Faith sees while we look at those things, not the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. That's walking by faith. Faith isn't blind. Faith sees, but it doesn't see what the human eye sees. We walk by what faith sees, not by sight, not by eyesight. We are confident, I say, now, and this is remarkable, we are confident, and more than that, we are willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And there's a play on words here. He says to be absent from the body is to be literally at home with the Lord. And he's referring back to verse 6. He says, therefore, in verse 6, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But he says, but we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, where we're at home now, and to rather be at home, that's what that word present there, same word, to be at home with the Lord. Now take note of that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no soul sleep here. People in the church teach this ridiculous idea of soul sleep. That when you die, you sleep until we're gathered to the Lord. That doesn't sound like the blessed hope to me. Doesn't sound anything that Paul would look forward to me. I can't wait. Just lay in that coffin. I'm claustrophobic anyway. That would be hell to me, to, you know, be in there, you know, just not, it just makes me sweat thinking about it. We see Elijah, it says that he, with the widow of Zarephath, her son died. Elijah took him up in the loft, laid on him, prayed for him three times. And it says then his soul came into him again. It wasn't in there sleeping. It was somewhere else. We see it in Revelation chapter 6. The souls of those who were beheaded for their faith in Christ are in heaven under the altar saying, how long, O Lord, before you avenge us? Not in the body, in heaven. And Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In the twinkling of an eye, in an instant. When we close our eyes in this world, we open them in the next. We open them in the next. And I, you know, what a remarkable, remarkable scene that will be, for lots of reasons. You know, it says there's not going to be any sick. Think of the people in this church that you love that are dealing with cancer. There's no sickness there. There's no pain there. There's no groaning there. There's no sin there. There's no suffering there. No tears there. No terrorism there. No unrest. No torment, no sadness. My grandfather's there. Can't wait to see him. A lot of good friends from this church are there. We have a bigger church in heaven than most people have on earth. We've seen so many go on to be with the Lord. So many friends waiting. To be absent from the body, Paul said, that's to be present with the Lord. So, he says, wherefore we labor, verse 9, that whether present or absent, here or there, we may be accepted of him. Now, to make this plain, Paul says, wherefore we labor, it's we endeavor. Paul says the endeavor of his life is that whether present or absent, we may be accepted as well-pleasing. That's, he's not saying by works I'm saved and I'm straining and struggling and hoping that my good works will get me to heaven. That's not what this verse says. What it says is, wherefore, because we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says we're spending our lives, yes, we need daily renewal. We know that this treasure is in this earthen vessel. And right now the way we live, Paul says, is we live aware of the fact that this is temporary, that the eternal is still ahead of us. We are willing to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. And he says, so wherefore we endeavor that whether we are absent from the Lord and here on earth or present, that we might be well pleasing to him. And any child who's grown up loving their parent You know, there is that thing where you would want to be well-pleasing. And how much more when we know what our Father in heaven has given his own Son to make us his own. You know, living to know that the Lord is blessed, to bless him, that we might be well-pleasing. Knowing that when we serve him, knowing that when we worship him, knowing that when we give of our lives, that we can actually bless him. Paul says, so we endeavor, whether we're present, whether we're absent, that we may be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest unto your consciences. Paul says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It sounds like he's talking about a crowd. That's why it's important when he comes down and says that everyone, it's literally the idea is each of us. When we stand before Christ, it will be individually. We're not going to be there when we come to his judgment seat in a big crowd hoping we can hide in with everybody else. We hope you don't see me here. Because he's going to say, hey, when I said whomsoever will may come, I didn't think you'd take me up on it. We must all stand as individuals before the judgment seat of Christ. The bimatos. It isn't, in Revelation chapter 20, we have the great white throne. That is a throne of damnation, a throne of judgment. We will not appear there. That's the second resurrection. We're part of the first resurrection. The bimatos is the throne of reward. It is the throne of reckoning. It's the throne where the Olympic athletes would go and stand before the judges to receive the reward for the race that they ran. Whether it was a wreath or whatever their reward was for competing. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is a serious place. It's not, you know, something to be taken lightly, but we're not standing there to be judged because Jesus was judged in our place on the cross 2,000 years ago and took all of the wrath of the Father so that we might freely receive the Father's love and forgiveness. He's going to go on in the chapter and say, he who knew no sin became sin that you and I might be the very righteousness of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says we endeavor then that whether we're absent, you know, from the Lord and present in the body, or absent from the body, present with the Lord, that we might be well pleasing to him, because we're all going to stand before his judgment seat. And we want to be well pleasing. When we get there, then we'll receive the rewards for the things that are done in the body. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is never a reward, it's a free gift. But Paul says the day of reckoning will come in the sense that for our ministries and the way we served and what we gave of ourselves for the cause of Christ, and we want to be well-pleasing to him when that happens. And he said we'll all stand there in his presence to receive of the things done in this body, this clay pot, this temporary, this tabernacle, this tent, according to that he hath done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Knowing therefore, he says, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your conscience. Let me read it this way. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade unsaved men. For we are made manifest unto God. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we're going to stand before the bimatos and be well-pleasing and receive rewards. And yes, there are, he tells us in 1 Corinthians, you know, some of our work, some of the things we've done are going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. The things we did wrong, things we did that were bad, that we're not consistent with Christ, with his Spirit, with his Word. Those things will be purged and burned out of our lives forever. Not us, those things. But the things we did with the right motivation, the things that we did that were right when we served Christ, they said those things will endure the fire like gold and silver and precious stones and be rewards forever. And knowing that, he says, knowing that, we persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What will it be like if you and I, who are saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have received the righteousness of Christ, if you and I will stand before the Bematos, if we will stand before Christ and give an account as blood-washed, blood-bought, as His children, the way any child gives account to their parent, if you and I will do that, then Paul says, and knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade unsaved men. You and I, he says, are already made manifest before Him. But the unsaved world, what will they face? Paul says, he goes back through the whole thing. It's temporary. This is temporary. It's temporary. And I haven't concentrated my life. I haven't focused my life on that which is temporary. So many of us do. He said, the focus of my life has been that which is eternal. And we know that if this physical frame, this tent, this pot that this treasure is in, if it's dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he says, because we groan for that. That's something that's going on inside of us. You know, you hear Christians say, you know, I need to read more. I need to pray more. You ever hear Christians say that? I need to read more. You ever said that? You've said that. Don't look at me with that blank stare. Need to read more. Need to pray more. You know what? I've been walking with the Lord almost 30 years. And I read more now and pray more now than I ever have. You know how I feel? I feel like I need to read more and pray more. Because what that is really saying is, Lord, I want to be home. You see, when I'm reading, I'm praying, is when I feel His presence. It's when I feel close. It's when I find His pleasure, His fellowship. And what we're really saying in all that is we're groaning. We're longing to be clothed with that eternal state that He's prepared for us to be in His presence. And Paul says, we know that. To be absent from the body, Paul says, to be present with the Lord. So he says, today, I'm endeavoring that whatever state I'm found in, you know, that I might be well-pleasing to Him. Because we know that we're all going to stand before the throne of rewards, before Christ. We're going to receive according to our labor. Oh, yeah, the things that were wrong, but the things that were right. And he said, knowing that every man will give an account, and knowing the terror of the Lord, the righteousness of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God, we persuade men. That's our life's work, persuading men. Because it says we are already made manifest before God. He knows everything about us, that we're in Christ. And Paul says we trust that we are also manifest to you, speaking to the Corinthians, that you also know our life story.